just as we know that we live in exciting days. Father, I pray that you would fill your people with a sense of urgency. And Lord, we ask and pray like John, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come soon, Lord. And may we be those who worship you and serve you and work for you with all of our hearts in these last days. May our worship become more heated, more zealous. May the times of communion be more precious. As we consider that your return is very close. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel lived and prophesied 2,500 years ago. And when he prophesied, the nation of Israel had been removed from their land. The land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. They had been taken captivity by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And so they were outside the land. Jerusalem was a ghost town. And it was at that time that Ezekiel prophesied to them. In verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 37, it says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open and valley, and indeed they were very dry, dry bones all over the place. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know, I don't.' Thus says the Lord." And again he said to me, verse 4, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'Surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army." So Ezekiel is brought into a valley that's filled with dry bones. And he's told to prophesy to those bones, hear the word of the Lord. He begins to do so, and dancing skeletons, bones come together, flesh, skin, sinew, covers. And so what you once had was a field of dry bones, and now you have a living, breathing, standing army of human beings. Now, what is this? This sounds like some kind of a tripped out Halloween story. Dancing skeletons and such. What does this signify? He tells us, verse 11. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." This is speaking of a resurrection of national Israel to the land. The nation of Israel was dead. The Jews were kicked out of Jerusalem and their area. They were scattered among the nations. They were in captivity. And the prophet is saying, I'm going to resurrect the nation of Israel and I'm going to put them back in their land. The dead bones coming to life. Look at the next little sign that's given in verse 15. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. Okay, you got a stick, put Judah's name on this stick over here. You got another stick over here, put Joseph's name on that stick. And you're going to put those two sticks together, and they're going to become one stick. What in the world does that mean? Well, the most bizarre interpretation you will get of that passage comes from the Mormon church. They will say that the stick with Judah on it represents the Bible. The stick with Joseph on it, i.e. Joseph Smith, represents the Book of Mormon, and you sort of put the Book of Mormon and the Bible together. Gang, I can't think of a more absurd interpretation. That is absolutely laughable. How anybody could believe that, I don't know. Well, what does it mean? Verse 18, when the children of your people speak to you saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? There the questions asked, what does this mean? Say to them, verse 19, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. Remember Old Testament history. At one time, the nation of Israel was a united kingdom. All 12 tribes were together in one united kingdom under King Saul, David, and Solomon. After Solomon, the united kingdom became a divided kingdom. The 10 northern tribes formed their own kingdom. They were called Israel or Ephraim or Joseph. The 2 southern tribes were called Judah, the kingdom of Judah. And with a prophecy is saying, I'm going to take those 2 kingdoms at one point and I'm going to put them together so they're one kingdom again. That's what's being said. Verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be king over them. They shall no longer be 2 nations, nor shall they ever be divided into 2 kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Gang, Ezekiel chapter 37 tells us that the nation of Israel, which was one time dead, scattered, Jews all over the place, all over the world. The prophecy is given that one time, one day, that scattered nation would be resurrected. They would become their own nation, and they would be restored to their land, a specific land, the promised land, the land of Israel. One of the strongest indications from Bible prophecy that we are living in the last days is the fact that the nation of Israel now exists today and is in the land. In May of 1948, the state of Israel was resurrected miraculously. Today, there are 5.3 million Jews living in Israel. There is a nation. There is a state that that exists in Israel, and it is miraculous. Now, those of you who know the history know that Israel did come back after their captivity in Babylon, and they stayed in Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple. But you also know that they didn't last. The nation never lasted there. And in fact, in 135 AD, under the Roman Empire, they were kicked out of the land once and for all. They were scattered all across the globe, and you know that everywhere Jewish people have gone, they have been persecuted, mistreated, people surrounding them always that want them killed, genocide. Look what happened in the last century with Nazi Germany. No nation has been able to do that. It is a miracle of God that the Jewish people still exist. And the fact that they have retained their identity, their culture, and since 135 AD, never living in the land, in 1948, in our lifetimes, we've seen it. They have all been brought back to their land. There they are. The nation of Israel exists. The dead bones have come to life. They are now a living, standing, breathing army. We are living in the last days. Jesus Christ is coming soon. I believe that those who saw 1948, our generation, I believe that is one of the strongest indications from the Bible that we're living in the last days. Now, the Bible also teaches that that resurrected nation of Israel would be surrounded by nations that hate them, that would be hostile to them. Have you seen the situation of Israel lately? They are surrounded by millions of Muslim Arabs who desire to exterminate the nation of Israel. Their desire is to wipe them off the map. Ezekiel chapter 38 prophesies of a massive coalition of nations that is going to gather together against that resurrected nation of Israel in the last days. And we're going to read it, and again, remind yourself, this was written 2,500 years ago. Let's read it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 38. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen. All splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah, from the far north and all its troops. Many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited, watch this, in the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which have long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates to take plunder. That is speaking of a massive coalition of nations that one day will gather to attack Israel, to ascend upon the land of Israel, as it says, like a cloud, like a storm. There will be a coalition of nations. They'll come up with an evil plan. They'll gather and attack the nation of Israel. And we are told in this chapter who the players are. Check it out. Verse 2. Gog is mentioned. A leader of the land of Magog. Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Those are mentioned. Verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya mentioned. Verse 6. Gomer, Togarmah. Those regions are mentioned. This is the coalition of nations that will fight against Israel, attack Israel, try to blindside Israel. Now, if you take out a modern map today, you're not going to find Magog or Meshach or Tubal. You won't find those areas. Why? Because Ezekiel wrote 2,500 years ago, he's referring to the regions as they were called in his day. And as you know, regions change. 12 years ago, I went on a short-term mission trip to Yugoslavia. Today, there is no Yugoslavia. Things just sort of change in the world. But if we can figure out those regions identified by those names in the days of Ezekiel and find out what they are called today, then we're on the right track. And some very gifted historians, Bible scholars, commentaries, people familiar with all that kind of stuff, believe that they know exactly what these regions are today. Magog refers to the underbelly of the old USSR. All of those five stans, you know, Uzbekistan, all those five, they used to be a part of USSR, but now they become their own independent countries. There's five nations right there. By the way, 60 million Muslims live there. Magog, it is believed, refers to them. Verse 2, Rosh. Scholars believe that to be Russia. And they even say that that word Rosh is an ancient name for Russia. And it makes sense that it would be Russia. As you read, all these people come down from the north. If you look on a map, put your finger on Jerusalem, and go directly up north from Jerusalem, you'll come right into Moscow. It's right there. Rosh is said to represent Russia. Meshach, Tubal, verse 6, Gomer, and Togarmah. Scholars believe that that represents today modern-day Turkey. Modern-day Turkey, again, just a little bit north of the land, over here Iran, and you have others coming right down, Syria and Lebanon right there. Again, Iran is a Muslim nation, Turkey is a Muslim nation. Look at verse 5, Ethiopia, or the old ancient name Cush. If you trace that old place called Ethiopia today, it's the Sudan. The Sudan is filled with Muslims, by the way, who are killing Christians. Did you know about that in the Sudan? There's a massive persecution of Christians in Sudan by Muslims in that section of the world. Verse 6 or verse 5 also says Libya, or Put is the old word. And that is Libya today. Again, kind of a crazy country. Right there, very radical, lots of hostility towards America and Israel. The other one mentioned there is Persia, verse 5. And there is no question what Persia represents. Persia has been called Persia until March of 1935. At which time it began to be called the Islamic Republic of Iran. Gang, Persia is Iran. The Bible teaches and prophesies that in the future, Russia, the Stans, Turkey, Iran, Libya, Sudan, and no doubt Syria and Lebanon in that same area all getting into the mix, a massive coalition of those nations gathering together to come against Israel like a storm. Now, the question you got to ask is, are we living in a time where it looks like that could happen? Are there any relationships between those nations today? Are there anybody among those countries that hate Israel? And did you know that there's relationships between all those countries? And Russia is selling weapons, all kinds of weapons, to Iran. And there is a coalition that exists. Do they have a will and hatred against Israel? Well, maybe you've seen this guy. Do you know who that is? He's all over the news. He's the president of Iran. His name is President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. He's all over the news. He just became the president of Iran in June of 2005. He's only been in office 15 months. And look what he has done. We're sort of in a showdown with this guy right now. You've heard of him? He's trying to enrich uranium. He says he wants nuclear power for energy. We all know that he wants nuclear power for a bomb. Absolutely, no doubt about it. Now, does this guy like Israel? He hates Israel. He despises Israel. On record, publicly, he has said that Israel needs to be wiped off the map. You find his own quotes. He has also said that the Holocaust was a myth. He was at a conference recently, and the name of the conference, no kidding, you can see a banner in the back. Imagine a world without Zionism or America. And at that very conference, he said that Israel cannot be allowed to exist. Israel is a disgraceful blot on the earth, a stain that must be removed. This is Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Now, Bruce mentioned the series that we're going to make available next week, the Maranatha Prophecy, and I've been listening to it for the last 5 weeks, and I'll be honest, I'd never really heard about this guy. I didn't understand, but let me tell you, this guy is scary. This guy is scary. I've learned a lot of information about him through the talks that we heard, and I decided to go out and do my own independent research and find his quotes for himself, take a look for myself. And this guy is really, really creepy. And you got to understand what he believes. He comes at the world from a specific religious viewpoint. He's got this belief. Ahmadinejad is a Shiite Muslim. You've heard of Shiite Muslims and then Sunni Muslims, right? There was a split in the Muslim, you know, kind of like how the churches had denominations. It happened in Islam too. You got the Sunnis and you got the Shiites. The Shiites believe in the physical descendants of the Prophet Muhammad, called Imams or Mahdis. And the Shiites believe that there have been 12 physical descendants from the Prophet Muhammad. They're actually called Twelvers. The last physical descendant of Muhammad, according to their belief, disappeared as a 5-year-old boy in a well in 878 AD. So this 12 guy went into a well and disappeared at the age of 5. Now it says they believe they had communication with this guy for a number of years, but after 941 AD, this 12th Iman was never heard from again. And he's referred to by them as the hidden Imam, or the 12th Imam, or the Mahdi, meaning the rightly guided one. According to their belief, they believe that one day the Mahdi is coming back, this Imam. in their view of how the world ends. And they are waiting for the return of the Mahdi. Now, here's where it gets so interesting. They believe that way back in 878 AD, that he went into a well located somewhere in Iraq. When he comes back, this 12th Imam, he's going to emerge from a well out of Iran. No kidding. And they know which well. And they've put a mosque over the well. They call it the Jam Quran Mosque. And they literally believe that the Mahdi will come out of this well at the Jam Quran Mosque, just a few miles outside of Tehran. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad believes that the Mahdi will return in the next 2, 3, 4 years at the latest. And his desire is to prepare the way for the Mahdi. He's made that very clear. When he was the mayor of Tehran, that's before he became the president, he spent $20 million reconfiguring the capital of Tehran to prepare a suitable route for the Mahdi's return. One of the first things he did after he became president of Iran, he spent $17 million to renovate the Jam Quran Mosque. And my friends, type in J-A-M-K-A-R-A-N Mosque in the internet, and you will see a picture of the Jam Quran Mosque fully refurbished and just looking unbelievable, wonderful, and awesome. $17 million has just been spent on it to renovate it. This guy is said to have hand-picked cabinet members who believe in his way, and he and his government are committed to preparing the way for the hidden imam, the Mahdi, the righteous one. That's what he's up for. That's what he's doing. In September 2005, a few months after he was made president, he spoke before the United Nations, and again, I have the direct quotes. You can go find this for yourself. Normally, when a president first becomes elected and they speak before the world stage, they're usually pretty mellow. You know, it's their first try. It's their first time before the United Nations, and so they want to come off as this guy came off as apocalyptic. He mentioned of the great struggle between the Zionists and America and his belief system. After his 27-minute speech before the United Nations and the delegates of the world, he offered a prayer. This is his prayer. O mighty Lord, I pray to you to hasten the emergence of your last repository, the promised one, that perfect and pure human being, the one that will fill this world with justice and peace. That's what he prayed. He's praying for the Mahdi. Later, when he looked back on that speech that he gave before the United Nations, he said this: one of our group told me that when I started to say, in the name of God, the Almighty and Merciful, that's how he began his speech, they saw a light around me, and I was placed inside this aura. I felt it myself, he said. I felt the atmosphere suddenly change, and for those 27 or 28 minutes, the leaders of the world did not blink. And they were rapt. It seemed as if a hand was holding them there and had opened their eyes to receive the message from the Islamic Republic. This guy, he thinks he's John the Baptist. Literally, the Islamic John the Baptist, who is preparing the way for the Mahdi. Now, guys, here's where it gets really scary. And here's where the Shiite Muslims believe that when the 12th hidden Imam returns, he will return in a time of worldwide chaos, bloodshed, murder, death, all over the planet. And they believe that he will come and stop the war and restore peace and order to the world. And oh, by the way, make Islam the religion of the world. And the hidden Iman will then rule for 7 years on planet Earth. 7 years. Doesn't that ring a bell to us as Christians? This is what they believe. And here's the real scary thing. Many people fear, not just Christians, folks, leaders in the world. Many people fear that Mahmoud Ahmadinejad believes that he can accelerate the coming of the Mahdi by throwing this world into chaos, by creating violence, by creating bloodshed. Many people believe and fear that he can accelerate and hasten the day of the Mahdi to come out of that well in the mosque that he's prepared for him. This man must not be allowed to get an atomic bomb. You understand? In fact, a cabinet member in Israel was asked, how far would you go to stop Iran from getting a bomb? They said 2,000 kilometers from Jerusalem to Tehran. Israel will not allow Iran to get a bomb. They want them wiped off the map. And this is the way that this president of Iran is thinking. Now, okay, so we can see that Iran is very hostile towards Israel, and that's a scary doomsday scenario. Is there any relationships between him and Russia? Any of the other Muslim states? Do you think one day they might get on board with this guy? Absolutely no question. A prophecy written 2,500 years ago, speaking that the nation of Israel would be resurrected, they would be placed in their land, they would then be surrounded by hostile nations, and a prophecy like this of nations that we know who already have the will and the desire to do exactly what it says is prophesied here. It's amazing. Curious about what happens to this coalition of nations that gathers against Israel? Look down at verse 18, Ezekiel chapter 38. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. He will cause them to kill one another. I will bring him to judgment with pestilence, bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. God himself is going to whoop that nation. All that, they're going to come against the land of Israel, and it seems, here's the scary thing. There's no nations there to help Israel. Where are the other nations? Where's America? It seems like secretively this nation comes along, this conglomeration, and they attack Israel, and it says that God will fight, and that's apocalyptic language. Fire, earthquake, hail, brimstone, catastrophe. Causing them to fight and kill one another. It sounds like reading a story out of the book of Old Testament Judges. That has never been fulfilled in history. It will be. When? My end time scenario, as you know, goes like this. I believe that the next event that we are waiting for as Christians is the rapture. Jesus will come for his people. And he will call us up out of here in a twinkling of an eye. We'll be changed. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us who are alive are going to be twinkle in the twinkling of an eye, totally transformed, and we will go with Jesus to heaven at that point. What a ride, man. Can't wait. After the rapture of the church, after the Christians are taken off the planet, 7-year tribulation period will break forth. It'll be the worst time in all of human history. You read through the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 18, and you find out what's going to happen on the planet during those 7 years. At the end of the 7th year, after those 7 years are over, Jesus Christ will come again and touch down on this planet, and we as his people will come with him. There will be the battle of Armageddon. The enemies of God will be destroyed. Then the Lord will set up a kingdom, and he'll reign here for 1,000 years. Jesus, the David, will reign in Jerusalem on the throne of David for 1,000 years over a restored Israel and a protected Israel. This is my viewpoint, and I believe the Bible totally, clearly teaches that end time scenario. So where does this war fit in? It's not Armageddon. It has to be very, very close to the rapture. Either right before the rapture, maybe we'll see it. Possibly right at the rapture. Wouldn't that be amazing if all that took place and at the same time millions of Christians disappear? Or it will happen immediately following this war. That's my personal belief. But the way I read the world and the way I see how things are going and my understanding of this passage, it tells me that the rapture ain't a whole far way off. We're close. We are living in the last days. My brother and sister in Christ, Jesus Christ, is coming soon. And I say that, Christians say that all the time throughout history, but look in the day and age in which you and I live. Look what we see happening right before our eyes. And I also want to quickly mention to you some other threads of prophecy that have come true in our lifetime. Listen. The biggest threat of prophecy, the biggest indication from prophecy, as I said, is the fact that Israel is back in their land. That is miraculous. And then the idea that they're in the center of these hostile nations and there's in a situation that's ripe for a coalition of nations to come against them. Without a doubt, that is a major threat of prophecy. We also live in a day where the technological advances that we enjoy right now make it possible for other prophecies in Scripture to be fulfilled literally. The book of Revelation teaches that in the future, one day all of us will have to have a mark, right? On our right hand or on our foreheads. And without that mark, you won't be able to buy or sell. The technology exists already today. You and I use cards, debit cards, wherever we go, right? How much bigger is the step to take the information from the card to a chip that goes under your skin on your hand? And how sensible that will become, really, if you think about it, with all the identity theft going on. My golden retriever has a chip under his skin today so that he can be tracked, all of his information. I was scared to let that happen. But they did it before I had a choice. They just say, here's your dog back. By the way, he's got a chip in him. Technology exists. Think the Apostle John writing some 2,000 years ago in a prophecy saying that the world, in order to buy and sell, must have a chip on their right hand and their forehead. How ludicrous that must have seemed 2,000 years. How ludicrous that seemed 50 years ago. How absolutely possible it is now. The Bible also indicates that there will be things that take place in the last days that the entire world will ever be able to see together live. Live. Revelation chapter 11 speaks of two witnesses that are going to come on the scene in the last days, prophesying in Jerusalem, doing miracles. Revelation chapter 11 tells us that one day they'll be allowed to be killed, martyred, and their bodies will lay dead in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And it says specifically that after 3.5 days, life will come into the witnesses, they will raise their hands to heaven, and they will ascend to heaven. And the language indicates there that the eyes of the world will watch this happen. Oh, imagine watching CNN at that time. You turn on CNN, man, and there's these two dead bodies in the street, and they come alive. And they ascend to heaven. And the whole world sees it live. How was that possible some 2,000 years ago when John wrote the book of Revelation? And yet we live in a day and age with satellite TV and communications. You'll be able to watch it live on your cell phone, for crying out loud. Right? Everyone will be able to see it. The Bible also indicates that in the last days, the gospel will go out to the whole world. Technology is allowing for that to happen too. Think about how the gospel is going out through radio, through internet, again, through satellite communications. The gospel message is going out and will cover the whole world. And I see these technological advances. I see the possibilities of these prophecies in Scripture being fulfilled, not figuratively, literally, in our day. Jesus Christ is coming soon. We are living in the last days. As many of you know, the Bible also teaches that in the last days, during the seven-year tribulation, a national, a world, a global leader will arise and be in charge of a one-world government, economy, and religious system. That leader is referred to as the Antichrist, is the beast in the book of Revelation. Today, Muslims are looking for the Mahdi. Jews are looking for a Messiah. We as Christians are looking for a Messiah. The right one. Amen. There's a hunger for a worldwide leader. And the situation exists. I mean, the Bible teaches that this leader who comes on the scene will solve the peace problem in the Middle East. Imagine a guy coming along who can solve the Middle East problem and bring peace there. Wow. Amazing. You can see it all sort of coming together. The Bible also teaches that there will be a rise in horrific human tragedies, earthquakes, famines, pestilences. We see that. It teaches, it speaks of an apostate church, that there will be many churches that turn away from Jesus Christ in the last days. You guys would be sickened to know how many denominations now in America do not believe in the literal inspiration of the Word of God and no longer teach the blood of Jesus Christ or Him crucified. The last day scenario points to a world that calls evil good and good evil. And they reject the truth. And they become hostile towards Christianity. In the United States of America, we've become so tolerant, right? We're tolerant of anything except Christianity. In our country, if you speak something Christian, oh boy, it's got to be criticized. It's got to be, you know, taken out. You guys have heard of that, the video series Veggie Tales. How many of you heard of that? Just a wonderful, awesome series for the kids. Tomatoes and cucumbers dressed up like Bible characters, you know, try to figure that out. But it's this wonderful kids thing to help them learn about the Bible. Apparently the VeggieTales has been on some NBC stations on Saturday morning, but they were edited. NBC says comments such as "God made you special and he loves you very much" were offensive. Censored them from the show. Other comments that were made on the show, which they took out. Calm down. The Bible says we should love our enemies. The Bible says Samson got his strength from God, and God can give us strength too. NBC says using Bible verses or referring to God is offensive to some non-Christians. But NBC doesn't hesitate to offend Christians by showing Madonna mocking the crucifixion of Christ. Neither do they mind offending Christians in their new program, Studio 60, with a segment called Crazy Christians. Guys, we live in a time. We are a minority. Listen, we are a minority. We live in very, very dark days. We live in a place, in a world, in a time of history that is ripe for the coming of Jesus Christ. And I say, come now, Lord. Come right now. I'm ready to go home. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. If you look at a fig tree and there's little tender leaves that are coming upon the branches, you look at it and that indicates that summer is very near. See you all, so you also, when you see all these things, the signs like we've just talked about, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation that sees these signs will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Be ready. A recent poll taken by Newsweek found out that 70% of the people questioned believe that the end of the world will come in their own lifetime. 17%, and that's not Christians, that's all people. There's a climax. We're heading for it. He's coming again. What do you and I do till he comes? What do we do till he comes? Well, if you haven't yet, it would be a good idea for you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. To ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life. Jesus is not some mystical 5-year-old Mahdi that goes into a well and comes out from another well later. Jesus is God, the Son of God. The Bible says he came to this planet and he took upon himself a body just like ours. And he can totally and completely relate with you and with me. And he was sent to this planet for a specific reason. To die on the cross for the sins of the world. For the Bible says what's wrong with the world is sin. And all of us are sinners. All of us have done bad things. All of us have rebelled against the things that God wants us to do. The Bible says that the wages of sin like that is death, for God is holy. So God sent Jesus to die on the cross. He lived a perfect life, and he paid our penalty. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that you and I might become the righteousness of God. And then he rose again the third day. The Bible teaches that if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be forgiven of all your sins. You will become born again. You will become a child of God, and you have the hope of being safe in the kingdom of Jesus Christ forever. Amen? If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you need to right now. Don't put it off another day. If you don't receive Christ and Jesus comes back for the church, True believers will be in heaven. You'll be left behind to face the 7-year tribulation, a time of judgment of God being poured out upon this planet. And you say, well, I'm going to be one of those folks and wait for the rapture. If 1 million people disappear, then I'll know you were right. And then I'll receive Christ. Don't do that. If you can't receive Christ at a time of peace, what makes you think you're going to receive Christ at a time of war? And stand for Him and live for Him. And the Bible teaches that during the 7-year tribulation period, Christians will be martyred for Christ. They'll have their heads cut off. So if you haven't yet received Christ as your Savior, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. Brother and sister in Christ, what do we do till Jesus comes? Well, let's live for Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's follow Him. Let's serve Him. Let's live a life that's pleasing to Him. Let's not waste any time. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be just like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Now listen, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. When you think of Jesus Christ coming back at any moment, you live a pure life. You're serious. You get things straight. Let me ask you, brother, sister in Christ, if Jesus were to come back right now, today, tomorrow, this week, would you be embarrassed by the way you're living your life before Him? Are you living your life for Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking about succumbing to some temptation in your life. I'm not going to listen to the Lord on this issue, and I'm going to go forward and do this sin and get in. Jesus could come back anytime. And if He can drop in at any time, live for Him all the time. Amen. Get your life right. Get straight. Get back on track. What else do we do till He comes? Well, preach the gospel. Amen. Share the word. We are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We are to tell people about how they can be forgiven, how their sins can be forgiven, how they can find salvation in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And let us go out and let us work for the kingdom. Jesus said in His public ministry, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." We are in the day. The sun is setting though. The night is coming. When Jesus comes again, we're going to go into heaven. It'll become dark here on planet Earth. We only have a few days left to share the word. Amen. The gospel. Let's be witnesses for Him. Let's be salty. Let's let our light shine for Jesus Christ. Would you take the dimmer switch and turn it to the right? Brighten up. Tell people about Jesus. You know, oftentimes in church history, when Christians get excited about the coming of Jesus Christ and they believe that Jesus is coming any soon, and they start to do things like set dates and stuff like that, which we're not allowed to do. The Bible says we won't know the exact hour. We could know the season, but not the hour. But in history, when people have set dates, and Christians, oftentimes you'll see Christians sell their houses, sell their belongings, go out onto a hill somewhere in the mountain, and they all dress in white robes, pull out the guitars, kumbaya, they sing around campfires, and they just sit on the hill waiting for Jesus to come. We're not to do that. We are to occupy the place that God has told us to occupy in this life. And we are to be as salty as we possibly can in our offices. And give as much light as we possibly can where we live, in our family, in our community, to those we go to school with, to those who we work with.
be witnesses for Jesus Christ. The night is coming. Nobody will work.
What else should we do till Jesus comes? Gather together regularly. Let us assemble together regularly, encouraging one another. And all the more, as it says in the book of Hebrews, as you see the day approaching. Let us gather together and worship. Let us gather together and pray. Let us gather together and study the Word. Let us gather together and encourage one another. And let us gather together and take communion. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Look at verse 23. For I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." The ordinance of communion is a special ordinance for the church to practice. And it's only for the church in the church age. We are going to distribute the bread and the wine, or in our case, grape juice. And I'm going to ask that all of you would hold those elements in your hands and wait, and we'll all partake it together. This is an ordinance that is only for believers, those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who understand what these things represent. The bread represents the broken body of Jesus. The grape juice, his shed blood. And my brother and sister in Christ, Jesus himself gave us the ordinance of communion to help us remember what he's done for us. This is a tangible way for us to look back at what Jesus did in his first coming. Remember that he died on the cross for you, for your sins, and thank him for it and praise him for it. And the idea is also remembering what he did for you and making it meaningful to you right now in the present. Saying to yourself as you take, "Your sacrifice on the cross is still able to forgive of all my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness." And so you're taking that and you're rejoicing and you're thanking him for it. It also says that when we are to do this, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We are proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ when we take communion. All of us. All of us are about to become preachers. Every one of us. When you take the elements and you partake, you are preaching the death of Jesus Christ. You are preaching his crucifixion, and we're remembering. So communion is linked back to the first coming, but it's also linked to the second coming. Please listen. It says we are to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Jesus gave us this ordinance, this meal, to partake and remember and celebrate as Christians with an eye to the future, to look forward to his second coming. Jesus, when he initiated the Lord's Supper on the Passover feast, said, "I'm giving this to do. I'm going to celebrate this first Lord's Supper with you. I won't drink or take any of this with you again till you're with me in my kingdom." And so you could really see the communion service like an appetizer for the main meal. Like a snack. Like something that the church is supposed to do as we ready ourselves for the main course that's coming when Jesus comes again. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, when we will eat and dine with Jesus physically himself. And we'll be able to see him with his nail prints. And it'll take place in heaven. I heard about a little kid that went into the adult service one Sunday and they were doing communion. And he
didn't understand a lot about it. Now, on the way home, his parents asked him, how did you like the service? And he said, well, I liked it okay, but we get much better snacks in children's church. This is just one wafer and a little cup of juice, and it is intended to be consumed by true born-again Christians, knowing that the real meal is very soon to be shared. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and prepare yourself now to receive of communion? With every head bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask a couple of questions this morning. Perhaps you are here this morning and you are a born-again Christian. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. But you have really needed somebody to rekindle a flame again in your life for Jesus. May the Spirit use this message this morning to do that in your life. We are living in the last days. There's no question. Jesus is coming soon. Are you following him? Are you serving him? And I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to make a public decision. If you want to come back to the Lord, if you want to say to Jesus, look, I've been messing around. I'm coming back to you now full-heartedly. I'm totally rededicating my life. Would you stand to your feet just right now? Nobody else is looking, but you stand to your feet. You make that decision. You make a public stance. Would there be anyone here this morning who wants to make a stand for Jesus Christ and say, I'm coming back. God bless you. Anybody else? Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Many of you. Amen. Bless you. Oh, the Lord sees your heart. Father, these who are standing, these who have communicated this as their desire, I pray, Lord, that you would restore them to complete and total and wonderful fellowship with you. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to make decisions right now that would free them up to serve you wholeheartedly. With everything in their life. And I pray that you would use them in a mighty way, as mighty witnesses for you, that not a day would be wasted, that not a moment would be spared. Oh Lord, I pray that you would heal marriages. I pray that you would heal broken relationships. I pray that you would protect from unwise decisions that have been made in the past. Refresh every one of us here this morning. Clean us up, Lord. And it's so much wonder, it's so wonderful about the communion. We leave knowing that our sins have been cleansed and forgiven afresh. And I pray that that would happen here this morning with all of us. You may be seated. Is there anyone here this morning who's never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. If that's you and you need to come to Christ and become a child of God and enter a relationship, then you need to raise your hand. Raise your hand high so I can see it. Don't miss out. Okay, I'd like to ask the elders to come forward, and we will distribute. I ask that you would keep the elements, and we'll take it all together.
stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like a mighty mountain. Your justice flows like the ocean tide. And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. And I will find my strength in the shadow.
A tangible, beautiful way to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. He broke his body. He shed his blood that you and I might be forgiven of our sins. Take that into the present with you. Be cleansed
once again. Fall in love with Jesus once again as we partake.
For I did receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Just an appetizer of the main meal that's coming later. Let's stand and let's close with one day. Let's sing.
One that day I will see glory shining like the noonday sun. One day I'll take a walk with Jesus. He might explain the mysteries of life. Someday I just can't believe it, but I know that one day we'll gather at the crystal throne. All these years we're finally home. I can ask Jesus, and all I can do is say, "Holy, holy Lord Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Lay down before you every heart and soul adore you, God of God, the mighty one." One day, death will be abolished. Sin will have its mastery no more. And I know we will be astonished. And all that our Creator has in store. One day, we will meet our Savior. And he will give each one of us a stone. In grace, with our name upon it, known by God alone, and we'll gather at the crystal throne. All these years of finding home, I can actually see his face. All I can do is say, "Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is and is to come. May I come before you, every heart and soul adore you, God of God, Almighty One, holy is the Lord, and holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is and is to come. We lay our crowns before you, every heart and soul adore you, God of God, Almighty One." You guys have a wonderful week. May God bless you.